Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Although we've got it in the bulletin, we've got it on the overheads, I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, open it up. A lot of times I find where verses are because I remember where they were on the page. They were on the top of the right-hand page somewhere in 1 or 2 Timothy. Sometimes that's what helps, so bring your Bibles, mark them up, underline. We've just got a few more passages in July and August on Bible passages you need to know. And this is a biggie. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's stand just for these two verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. I have to admit, I mean, this is one of my favorite verses. I've memorized it many times. Sometimes, you know, you memorize a verse over and over. But this was one of those, and Tim Stickle and I laugh about this a lot. You get so much stuff in some sermons that so much of the message is just eliminating things that you're not going to say that time. And that's what a passage like this does. There are so many things to talk about. But the first thing I just want to talk about is all Scripture. We could spend weeks talking about that. What is Scripture? Why is it Scripture? How does it identify as Scripture? How did the early church identify this book and not consider that book? And, you know, we're not going to go into all that today, but if you're interested in that, there's lots of resources that we can share with you. But all Scripture for us means all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. I heard someone say early in my Christian walk, from in to amen. Anybody else heard that? In the beginning, God created, as Brian read, to the very last word of Revelation 22, amen. So from in to amen, 66 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law, the history, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the major and minor prophets, all of the Gospels and Acts, the epistles of Paul, the what we call the general epistles. But in these books is everything that we need to know. It's sufficient, we'll talk about that, for salvation. It gives us the creation account, the fall, the flood, the list of all the nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Exodus from Egypt, the 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, 40 years in the wilderness, the walls of Jericho falling down, the ups and downs of this new nation, Israel, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, the division of the kingdom, the exile to Babylon, the return to the promised land, all of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, the four Gospels and Acts, 13 letters of Paul, all the other letters ending with Revelation. All Scripture is God-breathed. I was reading an article in the Reformation Study Bible by Mark Ross, and that's a great tool because it's got a number of 1 to 2 page theological articles in the back of it that are very concise and very insightful. So I was reading the one called The Inerrancy of Scripture, and Mark Ross just quotes a number of early church fathers, is what we call them. And I just wanted to read some very short quotes from some of them. Clement of Rome, he died about 99 AD, so he was contemporary with some of the apostles. He was a contemporary of the apostle John. And he wrote this: look carefully into the Scriptures, which are the true utterances of the Holy Spirit. See, he knew that the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, were God-breathed. Then Irenaeus, Tony and I were, I was asking Tony Gibson, how do you pronounce that? Is it Irenaeus or Irenaeus? And I think we settled on the long I, Irenaeus. He died about 200 A.D. And he noted that the Scriptures are indeed perfect, since they were spoken by the Word of God and His Spirit. And then Origen, and he lived in Egypt, was one of the theologians down in Alexandria of Egypt, died about 253. He says the Scriptures were written by the Spirit of God. See, this is something that the early church, the theologians, the pastors, understood to be the nature of the Scriptures. Augustine, who died in 430, lived in Carthage in North Africa for a good bit of his life. He says, "For I confess to your charity that I have learned to yield this respect and honor only to the canonical books." That's the books of the canon, not a canon that fires artillery, but just an ordained collection of books of Scripture. "Of these alone do I most firmly believe that the authors were completely free from error." And then Thomas Aquinas, number of centuries later, he lived until about 1274. He says, "The author of Holy Writ is God." So when we hold the Scripture in our hands, and wherever we open it up to, even the most difficult or obscure passages, we can have confidence that what the Bible says about itself, what was the testimony of the early church, and they had to work out some of those differences, but we have the Word of God in our hands. Now, as Moses went to the top of the mountain, and there's thunder and lightning and darkness and clouds, and he heard the Word of God and saw God write his very words in the tablets of stone, we have nothing less than that. Nothing less than what Moses had from the finger of God. So that's just good news. And the Scripture calls itself God-breathed, breathed out by God. I remember the first time I memorized this passage was probably from the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard, and it said, "All Scripture is inspired by God." I like this "breathed out by God." It's a unique word in the Greek. And you know, it's only found in this passage in all of Greek literature, biblical or non-biblical. They haven't been able to find it anywhere else. And it's a combination of the Greek word for God, theos, and the Greek word for spirit. And Paul combines them together and creates a never-before-utilized technical term. It's God-breathed. Think about breathing and talking for a minute. We're going to talk about us, and then we're going to try to apply some of that understanding to God. See, our words are 100% associated with our breath. Just try speaking without breathing. Can't do it. I tried for this. In order to speak, air has to flow out. It needs to have a flow. God's word is God-breathed. The Old Testament word in Hebrew for spirit is ruach. And it almost has the sound and the necessity of breathing kind of incorporated into the word. In fact, that Old Testament word ruach is the same word. It's translated breath, it's translated wind, and it's translated spirit. And God only knows how he used all that and when we translate it into English. But simply speaking, the Word of God comes in and with and along with his breathing. And that's not even fair to do because we don't really understand God as breathing like we do. Now, Jesus did, and so that's different. But God the Father on the mountaintop, I don't think he had lungs. It's not like that. But what this tells us is that the Word of God comes with the breath of God, with the Spirit of God. All that he is incorporated into every word that he speaks. Because think about yourself breathing out of your lungs and in and out from the very core of your nature. Yes. And then think of God, his word being God-breathed. All that he is, he's wise, he's holy, he's perfect, he's good, he's just, he's fair, he's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable. All of these are the attributes of God as he reveals himself to us in his word. His word created the universe, as Brian read just a few minutes ago. We have so many testimonies of Jesus just speaking a word and diseases leaving people, blind eyes being opened, dead people being raised. And another thing to realize that the word being God-breathed is that men and women did not invent the word of God. They didn't call an assembly and say, what is the word of God going to be? And they voted on the best ideas. That's not the way it happened. What happened is the early church recognized the word of God. They recognized that there was something about these writings and these utterances from the prophets that have a special dynamic characteristic that nothing else has. So they recognized it. And then God used men like Moses, like Isaiah, like David, like John and Matthew and Luke and Peter. He used men to speak his words and to write his words. So as God has breathed words, he, in a way that we can only grapple with, he used men to speak his very words as he is God breathing them. They didn't just fall into a trance and suddenly, like they're receiving a radio broadcast and just utter forth monotones of God's word like you may have in a science fiction movie. The writers of Scripture engaged with God. They contemplated what he said, what he had written, what he had directed them to say. They meditated upon it, and they wrote it, and they spoke it. The book of 2 Peter gives us this in a wonderful fashion, verses 19 through 21. Peter writes, now, everything that Peter wrote in this letter is God-breathed. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. See the allusion to Genesis 1? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful description of Scripture being God-breathed. And the third thing I just want to briefly touch on is what we've called, and theologians have identified, as sola scriptura. Just a Latin term meaning Scripture alone. And Scripture alone is where we look to God as our authority. We look to God concerning salvation to direct us in worship, to regulate our behavior. Scripture is sufficient. It's enough. It doesn't speak to everything. It doesn't tell you where to go take your car to get tuned up. It doesn't tell you how to pull out the chainsaw and cut the tree that may have come down in the storm yesterday. But it tells you everything that we need to know concerning salvation, worship, and behavior. It's sufficient. It's adequate. It's also clear. Some parts are very hard to understand in the Bible. And what we've learned from the great theologians and teachers throughout the church age is when you find a difficult passage, look up other passages that speak to it as well, and it helps you define the more difficult ones. The difficult passages are better explained by the less difficult passages. But you know, the clarity of Scripture really shows us that the basic story about God and His creation and His plan for salvation are clear. It's not a mystery. It's not a puzzle to be solved. I remember the first sermon in this series back in January was Acts 17, Paul speaking at Mars Hill in the theater of the philosophers. And I had made a point that said, the Word of God is not designed to win arguments. It's designed to convert people. That's what the Bible is clear on, that message of repentance and salvation. And if God is at work, opening blind eyes and opening deaf ears, the Word of God can be understood by anybody and everybody. But here's something I want you to think about. You cannot know God without knowing the Scriptures. I'm convinced of that. Because if you don't know the Scriptures, you will entertain all types of fanciful thoughts about who God is and how He operates. You know, there's errors abound on the left and on the right. But here's another challenge. You can know the Scriptures without knowing God. There's many people that know the Scriptures far better than any of us in this room. And in actuality, they're some of the most godless people that you'll find. Kevin DeYoung used to pastor a church in East Lansing. He's now in Charlotte. He says, we must not seek to know the Word who is divine apart from the divine words of the Bible. And we ought not to read the words of the Bible without an eye to the Word incarnate. And we'll talk about that in a scripture in just a little bit. Now, a main part of this passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is that it's not only God breathed, but it's profitable for discipleship. And see, many today don't think that the Bible is profitable. They just kind of scoff at it, or ignore it, laugh at it, ridicule it, reinterpret it to fit their own designs. They think the Bible is old, outdated, not up with the times. They think it's bigoted, racist, misogynistic, homophobic, prudish. And the list could go on. But the Bible is profitable for discipleship. It's profitable for teaching. Some of what I'm doing this morning, what our children are doing downstairs, what you'll do in your small group or the Sunday school class, or as you listen to a podcast or watch a sermon online. For teaching. And what that basically is the Bible says, here's the details about life that you need to know. They're right there in the Bible. It's more difficult when it gives words of reproof. And that's where the Bible goes, this is what you're doing wrong. And we so desperately need that. We need to know the details of life. We need to know what we got wrong. And then there's correction. Here's how you get right. That's the grace of God, that He doesn't just stop with reproof and just rebuke us over and over and over and over without correcting us, steering us on the right way. And then there's training in righteousness. Here is how you discipline yourself to be consistent in God glorifying good works. Matthew Henry put it like this in a concise sentence. It instructs us in that which is true. It reproves us in that which is amiss and directs us in that which is good. Well, my last point, I couldn't think of a name, so I just said a few other really important passages concerning the Scriptures. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation. And that's taken from the previous verse in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:15, he's writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him. We've already learned that Timothy learned the Word of God as a kid from his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And he was trained up in the Scriptures from a very young age. And Paul says, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You want to be wise for salvation? You want to be formed by the Word of God? You want to be molded and shaped by something that is God-breathed? This is it. And the forces of hell will set themselves against you. Of course, you already know that. Just see what happens when you commit to a new Bible reading plan on January 1. Another scripture in Hebrews basically says, pay attention to what was written or you're going to drift away. And that's really the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. There was a number of Jewish Christians that were going, I've had enough. It doesn't make sense. We're going to go back to the way of Moses. And one of the admonitions in Hebrews 2, the writer, we're not sure who it was. Some think it was Paul. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And then the Scriptures have a knack of getting to the heart of the matter. You know, sometimes in life, it's hard to figure out, you know, what's really going on? I don't know why I'm thinking like this. What's my real problem? What am I struggling with? And sometimes we just don't know. But the Scriptures have an ability, because it's God-breathed and profitable, to get to the very heart of the matter. The Scriptures remind us, and a lot of it is helped by this. It reminds us and warns us of a judgment to come. And knowing that there's a judgment to come has a unique power when someone contemplates that in faith to shape a life. Like if you know you got to go into the boss's office Monday morning at 9 o'clock and answer for some things. Man, you are on that computer all weekend long getting it together, you know, strengthening in your report. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes. What imagery is there? Naked, exposed to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. Let that challenge you and bring repentance and faith and discipleship. And then Jesus, the Son of God, who is called the Logos, which is a Greek word for word. And it's much more than that in Greek philosophy. It was the essence of what's it in the universe. When the Word of God became a human being in order to redeem us from our lostness. So the Word of God is sufficient and authoritative and clear in that. Because it's God-breathed and profitable. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then jumping down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God, all of it. We don't understand it all. Some of it we've not read much. But Lord, may we know that it is God-breathed and profitable for these things. And it's at the very core of our discipleship and our worship and our discussions and our communication, our marriages, our homes, our church, in our prayers as we ask that our government officials would bring us peace and leave us alone. Lord, thank You for Your Word. May it indeed be alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it always get to the heart of the matter. For we pray in Christ's name.